Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. Today he'll bring part two of a message titled, High Noon at the Wellhead. The text is from John chapter 4.
Please open your Bibles again. We'll continue the message that was started Monday. From John chapter 4, the encounter of our Lord with the Samaritan woman. The message is entitled, High Noon at the Wellhead. High Noon at the Wellhead. Verse 6 tells us that he sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. High noon, as the Jews counted their day, the sixth hour was high noon. We talked about the fact, just quickly recovering some of the thoughts that were brought forth Monday. The most necessary, the most commonplace events of life for those who love the Lord are looked upon as great opportunities, great encounters to bring men face to face with the Savior. This was a well. There was no running water. Those who drank had to come here on a frequent basis. It was a meeting place as well, a social gathering place, as well as a necessary place for water. The Lord was on a journey. He was in transit. The Bible says in verses 3 and 4, He left Judea and departed to Galilee and had to go through Samaria. We talked about the fact that for Christians, getting from point A to point B in our journeys, our travels, is not the only reason for travels, but along the way of those journeys, we must look for opportunities to bring men to the Savior. We talked about the fact that he was in unfriendly territory. He was in Samaria. I'll not go back and talk again about all that we spoke of Monday regarding Samaria and why it was unfriendly territory. Talked about the fact we must get out of our comfort zones. We must get out of those circles in which we feel a certain degree of ease because they're commonplace to us. We must get to those who know not Christ. We must also move where the unsaved are, to go into all the world as an invasion force, to preach the gospel to every creature. If we just hang out behind the walls of our fundamental churches with other Bible-believing, born-again believers, we are not understanding at all what God put us in this world to do. Those gathering places are essential, and we must be there. But we must go forth from there into all the world. We talked about the fact that in Acts 1:8, the Lord said that we were to be witnesses to Him in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, which is the jumping off place to the uttermost parts of the earth, that we might tell them who Christ is. We must go to those who don't like us, to those who are our opponents, to those who criticize us, to those who vilify us, as the Samaritans did the Jews and the Jews did the Samaritans. It worked both ways. We must get there with the gospel. Now that brings us to the message continuing today. He was on a journey. He was in transit. He found himself not only in unfriendly territory, but in the company of a bad woman. Look at verses 16 through 18. The woman who met him there at the well had some moral problems. Jesus said unto her, verse 16, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. He whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst truly. Again, those who love the Lord must not refuse to mix and mingle in acceptable ways and acceptable venues with the unsaved. This woman's whole perspective about life was entirely secular. The Lord had begun His approach to her as He was now going to deal with her about her soul. And He said in verse 10, If you knew the gift of God, and who saith to thee, Give me drink, thou wouldst have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. Verse 11, the woman saith to him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Here was this one, nothing he said about living water. It never dawned on her that she was in the presence of the Son of God. It never dawned on her that he was moving the conversation to matters of eternal things and the need of Christ. She was still thinking water to quench our natural thirst, water that's in the bottom of this well. And her response to him in verse 12 was simply this, Are you a better well digger than Jacob who dug this well? Do you know more about wellology than he did? Only secular, temporal concerns were in her thoughts. Are you a better well digger than our father Jacob? I want to comment on that just a minute. Most of this world, most of the Bible-believing church world is predominantly secular. And that's to our shame. Because most of the people who sit in most of the Bible-believing churches here in our nation are really not listening, not understanding, not applying, not going forth with the Word of God, having changed the direction of the life, the habits, the beliefs, with very little theological understanding, very little understanding of who their Lord and Savior is, if indeed He is their Lord and Savior, very little desire to understand Him. I wonder how many of you are in this Christian institution with a hunger and a thirst and a desire to really know your Lord. Now, if you come and sleep in chapel, and that's your practice, obviously you have no desire. If you let your mind wander in Bible class, obviously that's not your desire. If you spend no time with the Lord tugging, and those who were here in past chapels understand what I'm saying about thinking upon God. If you spend no time doing that, obviously you have no Christocentric direction to your life, no Christ focus in your life. But there are many here who do, and I thank God for you, and I pity those who don't. But the truth is, the majority of the people in our Bible-believing churches do not have that desire. They're there out of habit, they're there out of custom, they're there out of sense of shame if they don't, but the desire, the hunger, the thirst is not really there. They don't come there as thirsty people come to a well. The Barna Research Group just came out with some startling, frightening statistics that I want to share with you to illustrate what I'm trying to tell you. The secular world, the so-called Christian world, is a secular world. Plenty of thoughts, plenty of pursuits of, plenty of direction toward everything but the Savior. Here's what the Barna Research Group showed. 49% of Protestant pastors reject core biblical beliefs. Pastors, 49% reject core biblical beliefs. And here's what they reject. I mean, very simple things. There's an absolute moral truth based on the Bible. 49% reject that of pastors. Biblical teaching is accurate. Jesus was without sin. Satan literally exists. God is omnipotent and omniscient. Salvation is by grace alone. This is a bare bones list, folks. Doesn't say anything about the Trinity, the deity of Christ, or other important things that are essential for salvation. It has not so much to do with theology as with the application or the assumptions behind one's theology, or the worldview that comes out of our theology. The Barna Research showed that the largest Protestant denominations, the Southern Baptists, had the most pastors percentage-wise who hold to these very simple six things. 71% of the Southern Baptists do, pastors do. While Methodist pastors had the fewest, 27%. But look at it this way, it's not so good. 71% Southern Baptists, that's one in four, roughly one in four. Do not believe there's absolute moral truth based on the Bible, that biblical teaching is accurate, that Jesus was without sin, that Satan literally exists, that God is omnipotent and omniscient, that salvation is by grace alone. 1 in 4 Southern Baptist pastors, according to the survey, do not believe that. It goes on, 51% of denominational Protestants and 44% of charismatic or Pentecostal churches do not believe those things, 51%. In the so-called mainline Protestant churches, those that are really, really liberal and way out, believe part of the National Council, the World Council, only 28% of them said they believed those simple, core, essential things. Barna broke down his statistics demographically. 35% of the black pastors believe those things. In denominations that ordain women, only 15% of the female pastors hold those things. That's understandable, of course, because if they believed the Bible, they wouldn't be female pastors anyway. Barna also found, and this is shocking, and not shocking, but disappointing, that pastors who attended seminary are less likely to have a biblical worldview. 45% who attended seminary believe those essential things. If the numbers are bad among pastors, Barna said they're even worse for church members. Listen to this. Just 7% of American Protestants overall agree with those simple 6 biblical tenets. Among those who claim to be born again, only 9% of the people in the pews claim to believe those things. About 1 in 10. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what could be more distressing than what these statistics reveal? What are you going to do about it? That's the world you have to reach. And every day in your life, and right here on this campus today, either on this campus or off this campus, you will have a high noon wellhead experience. You will have the opportunity to interact with somebody who needs to hear of the Savior. Your journey through this life today should lead you to expect that somewhere the Lord has a well-led experience for you. And every day of your life. Let's get on with this. He was tired at the wellhead. He was in need. That's what brought him there. Look at verses 6 and 7. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the 6th hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. He was tired. He was in need. But when he got to this wellhead and met this woman, he placed his needs secondary to hers. It was her thirst that became the object of his attention, not his thirst any longer. He used this occasion to address the need of her soul. And dear young people, I just want to say to you, the whole thrust of this message is we must cultivate the habit of making that our purpose too. To use every occasion in life to address the needs of the souls of others. Whether they be the needs that exist in redeemed Christian souls, or the need of the Savior in the unsaved souls. He placed her needs above his. And I remind you also that from this passage, it's very clear that he humbled himself in order to do that. Look at verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The normal Jew at that time would have not given the time of day, if asked, to a Samaritan. They didn't want to walk on the same side of the street with them. They didn't want to acknowledge that they exist. They hated them. And they were hated in return by the Samaritans. He humbled himself. There are times in life, and most times in life, that you and I just have to get out of our own prideful experience and get down where lost sinners live, not participating in their sinful activities, but with a broken heart to bring them to the Savior who will extricate them from their sinful lifestyle and from their eternity of hell. He humbled himself to ask of this Samaritan woman something to drink. Folks, this must become normal. This humbling must become normal in our way of life if we're to make ourselves available to the Savior. Why is it some of you wouldn't think of the mission field? Well, snakes, and crocodiles, and wild beasts, and dirty, unclad people, and yucky food, and vermin, and whatever and whatever. Count me out. Well, how much is a soul worth? What excuse will you offer when you stand at the white throne and watch as the lost come and are told that they have no place in the kingdom of God and they're cast into hell, and you see people that the Lord intended for you to give your life to reach, and you said, my comforts and my social standing and my wants kept me from wellhead experiences with the lost. I was too busy meeting my perceived needs. Baloney. Junk. Garbage. Forget it. I'm afraid that's our number one motivation in life as Bible-believing people, just like the unsaved. My perceived needs. How does Philippians state it? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That's what the Lord did here. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. That's the way it's supposed to be for us who love the Lord. He put his needs above, her needs above his. What have you ever done at a wellhead experience? What have you ever given up? Whatever needs of yours did you put aside in order to have a wellhead experience with somebody who needed the Savior? Or some believer who needed someone to care for them in some time of distress or in need. Someone to pray, someone to listen. To give the Word of God to. What were her needs? What did he give up for her? Her needs were, first of all, the futility of finding anything in this life to satisfy permanently. Anything. She couldn't find anything, and he brought that out very clearly. First of all, the simple thing of water. Jesus said to her in verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. He said, you've come to this well as you've done day after day after day after day for all of your life because the water you get today will not satisfy you tomorrow. And that's just one of the many things in life which are essential to life but cannot permanently satisfy. He understood that she had needs that could not be permanently satisfied in this world. What other need was she seeking to find satisfaction for and could not find permanent satisfaction? Well, her marriage. It was obviously a mess. We read the passage a while ago in verses 16, 17, and 18. She had had five husbands. She couldn't make a success of marriage. And the white man she was living with now was not her husband. It was an illicit, immoral relationship. I mean, she wasn't even a Hollywood actress and she was living this way. And most people in this country are living like the Hollywood actresses live. Marriage is not sacred. Marriage is a sham. It's just a kind of a licensed system of adultery for most people. They go from one partner to the other. Like Britney Spears, they have an illicit, immoral fling for 50 hours that was supposedly sanctioned by a wedding at Las Vegas, which ended 50 hours later. What a mockery this makes of the sacredness of marriage. Makes you want to gag, throw up. It's revolting. That's the kind of life this woman was living. One illicit, immoral relationship after another. Nothing satisfied her. And the Lord addressed the fact that sin never satisfies. The pleasures are for a season, which goes away. It doesn't last. There was another need she had. It was her need of Him. Look at verse 20. In verse 19, she said, "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." Now, here's a woman living immorally as she is, who has some kind of a traditional religion that she is still evidently participating in. You know, there are people in utterly wicked, immoral, indecent lifestyles who are sitting in fundamental churches and in student bodies like this, keeping up some kind of religious appearances. She was like that. Her needs were that no sin could satisfy her, nothing in life could satisfy her, and her need was of Him. She worshipped, but in ignorance. You remember in Acts 17 when Paul stood at Mars Hill, and after his journey through the city and seeing all these idolatrous sites and street corners all over Athens, Paul stood in the midst and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're too superstitious. As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Everything in this world, ladies and gentlemen, that is wrong would be corrected if we just knew Him, just knew Christ. Jesus addressed that in verse 10 that we read a while ago. He said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me drink,' thou wouldest ask of Him, and He would have given thee living water." You know, "What you need is me," is what He told the woman. You and I daily, for the rest of our lives, must be looking for wellhead experiences where we might get to people who, if they just had Him, would find everything in life that is the problem in their life would be corrected in Christ. In Him we live and move and have our being. Christ is all and in all. I don't know what you're struggling with today. I don't know what problems you've got. I don't know what it is that needs corrected in your life, but I'll tell you, you're not going to find the answer outside of Christ. Some of you have ugly spirits. Some of you have ugly interpersonal relationships. Some of you have immense selfishness. Some of you have putrefying sores of lust and licentiousness and base carnality that just have a grip on your life. You're not going to find release. You're not going to find anything that's going to solve any of this apart from Jesus Christ. Just like this woman. Well, there's so much more here, but our time is gone. Don't get your books yet. We're going to pray in a moment. Since we preached this message on Monday, did you have any wellhead experiences on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday? Have you been looking for them? opportunity for the Savior's sake to meet with Him, by Him, through Him, for Him, somebody's need. You'll have the opportunity today, here or off campus, and for the rest of your life. Until you understand that that's what we're here for. We're not just on a journey somewhere through this world to a final destination, a grave. We're not just on a journey from the cradle to the grave. We're here for wellhead experiences. I hope that excites you. It'll give you a purpose for life that nothing else can satisfy. Nothing else can make your life worth living. Except for His sake. To be here for daily wellhead experiences. Let's pray. Father, let it sink in. Let us understand. Let it grip our souls. Maybe somebody here, maybe many people here today, just need to tell you right now before we say the amen. Lord, I promise you by your grace and help, I want my life to be one series of wellhead experiences after another. And Lord, starting today, I will begin living my daily life through this world until I am in your presence face to face, looking for opportunities, wellheads, where there are needy people who need the Lord who redeemed my soul.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. If you'd like a cassette tape containing both parts of the message, High Noon at the Wellhead, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.